Philippians chapter 4. And read verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so faithful to us. Thank you that even in a world of chaos and war and violence, Lord, these are all things that we have brought to this place through sin and the wickedness of our hearts, Lord. Even in the midst of these late days, Lord, when we see so many of these events seeming to come together, we know that your word promises us that there is nothing that can pluck you from us hand, for us from your hand when we belong to you. And so we rejoice in that, Lord, and we look forward to that time when we will be with you, Lord. And we thank you for your provision for us, providing all that we need, and just ask that you be with us now as we continue our study here, Lord. I ask it. Okay. We have been working our way through here slowly this discussion about Paul's talking about contentedness and contentedness in the believer. We have talked about first, of course, the context, what Paul or Paul is. He's in jail. He has thanked the Philippians for the gift that was likely brought by the hand of Epaphroditus, who is with Paul and has ministered to him. And now, of course, this letter would be sent back with Epaphroditus to Philippi. In thanking them for providing the necessities he had, then Paul stops, and again, the Holy Spirit writing through him stops, and then in verse 11 begins this kind of aside, as it were, on learning to be content in Christ. And we've talked about, again, the so important reality of contentedness, that it is a learned thing. When we become believers in Christ, when God saves us, gives us eternal life in this world, we do not instantly become content. I don't need to give you a big, long instruction on why that's the case. If you're human, you should know very well that it is something that we must learn and something that is a lifelong process. We talked about how it is that Paul learned to be content. He learned to be content through those things that God brought into his life, many of them painful, many of them difficult. Some of them to be, you might seem to be the opposite of that. That's what he talks about in verse 12 that we've begun to talk about. We talked about this idea, this concept of being abased and what it means to truly be abased. Again, it is not the having stuff and the not having stuff. The passage I read from the Gospel of Luke this morning, again, this is the point. Christ, I believe, is, you know, he's, the point is not the stuff. The man came to him and said, I have a problem with my stuff. Can you help me deal with the problem? Because my brother, he wants stuff that's my stuff. And can you help me figure this out or do this for me? And God understands, Christ understood exactly what the problem was. And the problem with this man was not that he was not being equitably treated or that there wasn't equitable division of goods. It was covetousness. It was being enamored and in love and carried away with the things of the world. And so then he goes into that long explanation in Luke that we read there that explains that these things are passing away and that we cannot be enamored and taken away by these things. God knows that we need the things, these things, and he'll provide these things. And so our focus is to be on the things of God and how important that is. And that's the things. But to be abased is not, as we've talked about, not just to not have things. It's a very one-dimensional way to understand this idea of being content in Christ. It's not, I'm happy if I have stuff and I'm happy if I don't have stuff. There is an understanding that as a believer in Christ, you will be abased. The very things that we, as we've talked about, it's not just that we don't have stuff. It is that We are brought low. This world is our enemy, and it seeks to destroy us, and it will abase us. If we seek to genuinely and honestly seek the things of God, we will be abased. Paul, again, we see that every part of his life is a picture of that. And as we talked about again last week, we spent some time just talking about the further understanding here of, he says there, I know how I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And we talked about this idea, this concept of being hungry. It's not just not having food. It is actually lacking, as it were, even the things that we think that we must have in order to live the lives that we must live. And again, when we look at these scriptures, Matthew 6, verse 8 that we looked at, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. We see these verses and we tend to think again that it is, we think in a positive sense that this, I need this and I need this and I need this. And then in life as believers, oftentimes, even those things that we assume that these are basic needs, then we don't have those all of a sudden. And we think that seems, God, didn't you tell me that you would give me everything that I need, but I don't have this thing. And even in those times, we have to understand that just as Paul learned to be content in being abased, in hungering, he lacked even those things that we might think were necessary. That's the definition of hunger, isn't it? Lacking something that we might think is a basic assumption that we must have. Man, as we looked at the life of Paul and his description there in 2 Corinthians of what he'd experienced, being beaten, stoned, so much so that he was left for dead. They believed he was dead. Even the basic things that we think we are entitled to, at times in the life of the believer, God will allow those things even to be lacking in our lives. Why? It teaches us to trust him. He teaches us to be content in Christ, even at times when it seems when we lack those basic things. So important for us to do that. Continuing on this morning, in the third description that we see in these verses, again, we kind of see kind of three things that I want to talk about. We've talked about the first quite a bit. Not quite done here, these things in the negative sense, being abased, hungering, and the third there, to suffer need, that we'll talk about here. Remember, this is the one kind of aspect of these verses, the other being having things, how to abound, to be full. He talks about, we see the opposite, and again, that period between those things that is such a vital part of us understanding God's working in our lives that we will talk about again as we work our way through. But the third description here of these, this lack, being abased, being hungry, the third here is to suffer need. Again, we see this underscored in what we've already discussed. This is not a light task. In these times when we most suffer from an acute lack, it is then that we truly learn to be content, not looking frustratingly for deliverance and with a heart that has not been truly abased, but genuinely learning contentment, whether this hunger or this need that is lacking in our lives is remedied or not, even on this side of eternity. This is one of the lies the world keeps telling us, and you've heard this, and I grew up around this idea of basic human needs. Every human has these basic needs. The unfortunate reality is usually that is just a deception that the world uses in order to take what is not theirs to give to those who have not earned it. And unfortunately, the soul of the one who is the benefactor of those things oftentimes is completely neglected. It's not what God's word is talking about. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, we looked at these verses earlier in our study, but just to be reminded again, Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Again, we've looked at these earlier in the study, but it's good for us to be reminded here for a moment in that, and I'm sure you're familiar with verse 5, certainly there, this passage. Notice it does not say that we need to be content with the bare minimum that we would reasonably expect God will provide us with. Here's my level, and I'm content as long as this level is met. As long as God gives, I mean, this is minimum, right? I mean, I deserve at least this much. And so as long as that line is met, then I'm certainly going to be content with the things that God's given me. Of course, he doesn't say that. He says, be content with such things as ye have. Not what we think we should have, but what we have. And again, as we've talked about here, when Paul talks about hungering here, it is even in the lack of the things that we think we must have or that we deserve. If our focus is truly on the Lord, our helper, then we need not look anywhere else for contentment, for it is already ours. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." That's a hard prayer, I think, in the culture that we live in to pray. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He's asking of God for the food. It's not convenience store food. He's asking him for the nourishment that he needs. Not that he wants, but that he needs. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. Give me what I need. Whatever that might be. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, describes this food that God feeds this way. He said, "It's food convenient for me, moderate and suitable both to my natural necessities and to that estate and condition of life in which thou hast put me, and to that work and service which thou hast for me to do." Let me read that again. "It's food convenient for me." Again, we use the word convenient different than they did in those days. Convenient today means like convenience store. Convenient there means is what is best for us. He says, "It's food convenient for me, moderate and suitable both to my natural necessities and to that estate and condition of life in which thou hast put me, and to that work and service which thou hast for me to do." God has put us in the place that we are to do the work that he has called us to do. We are not entitled to things. Our desire, as the writer here in Proverbs, Solomon, I believe, we must do what he did. We must pray what he prayed, that God would give us the things that we need in the place where God has put us for his purposes. That does not mean that we have a bar that we set, that we must have these things. He puts us in the place where we must be to be of service to him, and we seek the food that is convenient for that place where God has put us. What a prayer that is. And again, the world tells us the opposite, right? The world says, this is the minimum. I would tell you that story I've told a million times. I know about that. You know, when I was 20 and my truck broke down, I got mad. I'm like, I'm not going to church again until my truck is fixed. Because I'm just, that's a standard there. I'm not going to walk to church. And, you know, I lasted a couple of weeks. And then what did I do? I walked to church. I needed the fellowship. God called me, chastised me. It wasn't about the truck. God, I set the standard. God said, nope, that's not the standard. Follow my standard. I'll provide the food that is convenient for you. And he always has. Sometimes that's in lack, isn't it? So we've now examined what we might consider the lean side of this contentedness that Paul's talking about. These three things that describe this contentedness, even in the lack of things, even in the lack, the abasement, the being brought low, the humiliation that the believer in Christ will experience on this earth at the hands of man, and then even at times lack of even the things that we think that we must have. Now there's the other side that Paul talks about here, of learning to be content. We see he repeats one twice there, but the opposite extreme in our minds of what Paul calls to abound, to be full. The other extreme of what we've talked about, at least in the worldly sense and in the sense of the flesh, it would be quite natural for us to suppose after the flesh that this contentment that Paul's talking about, when we come to this other, the other side, swing of the pendulum here toward abounding, that it would be much more easy to be content in when we're abounding, when we have what we need, when we are abounding in life and all these things. But of course, as we know, that's not the case at all. In fact, again, part of Paul's learning to be content includes both of these extremes. And there's a reason for that. We might be able to see this a little more clearly if we examine the perspective here from the way the world sees it and what the world does. Those who are enslaved to this pursuit of the abounding, as it were, after the flesh. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Even in the earliest days of the church, we already see a picture of this and the danger, how we might perceive of having the stuff might make us content. Again, this man in Luke that we read this morning in the scripture reading, you know, if someone could have just figured out how to separate his stuff with his brother, he probably would have been happy and content. But of course he wouldn't have been happy or content. There's no contentedness in that because God knew, Christ knew what his heart was. It was covetousness. It was far from God. And we see the same here, God's warning to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3 in verses 14 through 19. Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 19. Revelation 3 and verse 14. This is again, of course, the writing to his communication to the different churches. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. We usually stop at that. People are familiar with that part of it and go, oh yeah, you don't be a lukewarm Christian. But again, the height of self-deception is the problem here in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I believe the church in Laodicea, there was a type of mineral in that area that they actually made lotions out of, and that was kind of what they were known for. I researched this a long time ago, but that's interesting that there's a connection there, and of course Christ knew that. But when you think about these words there, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. See how quickly and discontented and foolish man is in their self-deception, even when they have much. They had all these things. We don't need anything else. We're content, right? That's what the world says. All you need is the stuff. And then you're content. What does Christ say? Nope, sorry. But you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the problem. We see the hazard here in his warning to the church at Laodicea. For the Christian man or woman to learn to be content, it is an arduous, painstaking journey, not only into the depths of abasement, of lack, worse than lack that we talked about, but truly, even in those times when it seems we have all that we need and are liked and appreciated. Even in this, Albert Barnes suggested this. He said, it requires as much grace to keep the heart right in prosperity as it does in adversity, and perhaps more. Adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. Prosperity does nothing. Let me read that again. Adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. Prosperity does nothing. Speaking myself of the ways of the world, it can be safely asserted that the state of abounding in the carnal sense, the ways of the world, may be the greatest curse of all. Why is that? Well, it leaves us in a place where we are endlessly grappling for more. We are abounding after the flesh. There's always more to be grasped. There's always more to be sought. And that is coupled with a fear and insecurity that those things which are most prized, when we hold to those things, are really the most insecure and unstable things in our lives. When those things, when we abound, when we have what we think that we need, when everything is going well and people love us and our conflicts seem to be over with and everything seems to be working out well, then there is a constant grasping to hold on to those things and a never-ending fear in the back of our minds that at any moment that can all be gone. And so after the flesh, when we pursue that life, there is no contentedness, as it were, in the Lord here. I can hardly think of a better way to describe true discontent, than to be in that state. Just as the Apostle Paul learned to be content in the most humiliating abasement, lacking even what seemed to be the very necessities of life, so he learned also to be content when abounding tended his flesh toward a world-centered discontent and an unthankful spirit toward God. Again, I don't need to drag Paul down to my level. We talked about that before. Paul was a sinner. Paul struggled with the flesh as we do. God greatly used him, and he was a very faithful man that God used in a very special and unique way. But I'm always drawn back to that narrative of the thorn in the flesh because it's so misunderstood, I think, and so expounded incorrectly at times. But why did God give that to him? To keep him where he needed to be. Because there was a danger that with what God had blessed him with, it might cause him to forget from whom it came. And so Paul, of course, thanked the Lord for that, right? It was not false humility. He was not being bashful about it. He was thanking God because he knew that God had allowed something in his life that kept him from a false contentment, a false sense of this abounding, and how important that is. And we can be thankful that God does that for us. Of course, the scriptures, they give us warning throughout of the dangerous place it is to be when we are abounding, when everything seems to be working well, and our contentment is based in those things and not in who God is. Turn to Job. We'll look at a couple of examples here. Job chapter 21. Job is, of course, always the wonderful example of this. As I've said many times, the more I study God's word, the more value I see in that book. And it's such, such a wonderful narrative about Job being a person who put his trust in the Lord and God's dealing with him and helping him to understand who God really is and how God operates and his relationship with the Lord. And just the more I study God's word over the years, the more I just see in Job so much depth that is so much beyond just the surface story here. Job 21, this is again Job speaking. I bring up the thing about being careful about quoting his friends. Truth that is, or a lie that is almost the truth is worse than just an outright lie, because so much of what his friends said were all almost the truth, and yet God condemned them all as not speaking the truth. So we've got to be careful. But Job 21, Job here speaking, verses 7 through 15 of Job 21. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing, but really, I think the expression there is they die peacefully in their sleep. They don't suffer a terrible death. They in a moment, they're gone. They don't suffer as we might be fearful of. But verse 14, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What has been the clarion call of the American people for generations? Depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Why? Everything before that. God has given us everything. And we say in response and appreciation, depart from us. Verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Again, we make the assumption in Paul's words in Philippians 4 there that, oh, surely when he's abounding, that would be the easy part to be content with. But no, not really. There is a learning that was necessary there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 10 through 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and starting in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 10. Ecclesiastes verse 5, chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Of course, vanity in Ecclesiastes is just the word that we understand to mean nothingness, nothing, emptiness. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich man will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Again, you're not feeling well or down. Ecclesiastes, not always the best book to immediately turn to, but it is to us a reminder, as Solomon, I believe, had spent some sorrow in his life understanding the realities of this life. It is vanity, the pursuit after these things. Why does the world pursue after these things? Why do they pursue after silver and increase? Because they believe those are the things that will make them content, that will make them happy. But what does he say here? The exact opposite is the result. The exact opposite is the result. He calls it a sore evil. They accumulate riches and things and comforts, and it's to hurt them. It hurts, they hurt themselves with them. What a dangerous thing that is. And of course, the scriptures replete with those in many other places we could talk about that say the same thing. And again, as I mentioned, we were talking about, I think last week, about Lazarus and the rich man, that narrative. The Bible doesn't teach rich bad, poor good. That's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches is that that's not the point. And again, in Luke that we read this morning, his teaching there is that the things of this world are passing away. God knows what we need. He provides what we need. Our purpose is to pursue the things of God. God provides what we need. Now, I could easily say, well, I'm not sure what it's like to be rich, and so I don't know what that temptation would be like. But that would be really a stupid thing to say. Because, it's not about money. It's not about if you have stuff, this is hard. If you don't have stuff, not at all. The reality is there are many times in our lives, in my life, and I've never been particularly wealthy, but that doesn't mean that there are many times in my life where I have abounded. Things have gone well, and things seem to be working out great. Everything seems to be coming together. It was those times that, again, I start to put my contentedness in those things until they are gone. Paul learned through his life to be content in Christ, not only when he was abased, when he lacked even what he needed, but even in those times when he abounded, when he wasn't in jail, when he wasn't chained to a Philippian guard or to a Roman guard, even in the times when he was free from those and he had many with him and churches were starting and these things seemed to be abounding, even in those times he learned to be content. And how difficult it is for us, but that is what we are to pursue. That is what we must learn to be. We have a little more to talk about this. We're out of time, of course, this morning, to talk about this contentedness even in these times. And then again, the thrust of this entire section here is so much beyond just Paul talking about his learning to be content. It is, we talked about he's learned these things. He spent the things that he's experienced that God has allowed to come into his life through those things he's learned. But again, in verse 12, we see that, and I love this phrase that we'll talk more about, the deeper meaning of it here. I am instructed. I am instructed. He learned what was the instruction. What is the nature of that instruction? As I said earlier, it is a mystery to the world. It's not that the world understands this and rejects it for the things of the world to be content. It's that it is a mystery to them because they do not accept God. They do not accept the truth of who the Lord is. And so all they have is this world. The learning there is vital. And then again, what is the crux of what Paul learned? It is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We appropriate that for the verse oftentimes so that we can apply it to anything we want to. You know, I'm living the way I want to. I'm doing this thing. And I make these decisions that cause consequences in my life, and then I go, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ strengthens us so that we might learn to be content in Him and whatever He brings us, that we might be faithful vessels for His purposes. That is what He's teaching us. This is what He strengthens us to do. And He does that, and we learn to be content in Him. That's the learning. So we have more to talk about that, but vital truths for us in learning this. Do we learn to be content in a very short period of time? We learn throughout our lives to be content in Christ, whether we have much or we have little. It's not about the stuff. It is about the Lord. And learning to be content with what He gives us is a hard lesson, isn't it? But is something that we must learn. Let's pray and sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are faithful to us, Lord. So often in our lives, it seems, when we are lacking and struggling and not having the things that we think we must have, even in those times, and times when we have things and things seem to be going well, Lord, when it is for us quite easy to begin to trust and to rely on those things, and those things which, as we saw there, they're just vanity. They're just a vapor, a whisper. Lord, how dangerous that can be, and how it can teach us when we lean on those things to be discontented in you. And so, Lord, help us to be content in you, Lord. The things that come into our lives oftentimes are difficult. Some of us, we struggle with greater things than others, Lord. But as believers, your word tells us we will be abased. The world hates us and it seeks to destroy us. And in your great love for us, you send us things in our lives, not only to reprove us, not only to chastise us when we wander from you, but also that suffering that you bring into our lives so that we might learn that it isn't about this stuff. It isn't about this world, but it is about you and about the world to come, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to this, Lord. Help us to love one another so that we might, even in those difficult times, Lord, minister to one another that you might be glorified. Help us to do this, Lord, I pray in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.